Welcome to another episode of Connection Point with John Shields, the lead pastor of The Gathering, a Christian community that meets at Holly Hill Mall in Burlington, North Carolina.
Well, good morning, Maverick kinfolk, and welcome back to the broadcast on another Lord's Day that the Lord has so graciously given us. I trust that you've had a good week, and I thank you for taking the time to listen this morning. If this is the first time, or you listen sometime or all the time, we are delighted to have you to be a part of The Gathering, a Christian community over in Holly Hill Mall, an unlikely place. We designate ourselves as a simple church, a simple church. And you are invited. We start drinking coffee at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. It's casual. And our service begins at 10:30 a.m. You can also catch us online on Facebook, The Gathering, a Christian Community, or on YouTube, The Gathering, a Christian Community. Well, let's jump into week 11. Week 11 in a series that I began talking about our concept of God, and the title of it comes from the first four words of the Bible in the book of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. A.W. Tozier, a great theologian of the 20th century, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." He said that our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us. A contemporary author, Paul David Tripp, said, "Much can and needs to be said about what it means to live in light of the existence and the glory of God. The most important thing for our mind to contemplate is His existence. Perhaps, therefore, the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God, are not only the four most important words of the Bible, but also the four most important words ever written, examined, studied, unpacked, and explained. Because the existence of God is so foundational, this is an important thought. Everyone has a position on it. And therefore, everyone lives in the context of how we think about God. There is no place where the existence of God doesn't press upon and shape how we live." So, as I've said now for the last 10 weeks, and now in week 11, if you stop and consider, when I say God, or someone says God, what do you think about? What are the attributes of God that come to your mind when he is mentioned? Now, lots of people, in fact, most people, if you ask them, "Oh, hey, do you believe in God?" they say, "Well, of course I do." But if you dig a little deeper, you may find out that the God they believe in is a God that they've put together. It's a God that they designed and created in their own mind and imagination. And it may not even come close to resembling the God of Scripture. The Bible has revealed God to us in a few primary ways: creation, the Word of God, the Bible, and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, when God became a man. And so it's very, very important on the front end that we have as close and as accurate an understanding of who God is possible. That we use those three as a template, as a grid to determine if our concept of God is correct. If you start off with a faulty foundation, I don't have to tell you, you know that everything else will be off plumb as well. And the same is true in our thinking that manifests itself in our living, in our behavior, in all aspects of our life. So that's why I'm taking about 3 months here to talk about this. The late Tim Keller made this statement: describe the God you've rejected. Describe the God you don't believe in. Because people say all the time, well, I don't believe God would say this, or I don't believe God meant that. And he said, well, describe that God that you believe in, and maybe I don't believe in him either. In other words, it's so far removed from who God really is. A wonderful verse in the Gospel of John in the New Testament, the 17th chapter, it's the third verse, but it is a very, very powerful verse. It says this: now this is eternal life. What is? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know him, not know about him, but to know him. In John 14, Jesus says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In Matthew 16:13, we read this account. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? The most important question in our life. It will determine our eternity. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one, the promised one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you in the natural realm, but by my Father in heaven in the supernatural realm. Now, the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the Bible, written by the disciple John, who not only wrote the Gospel of John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. In that particular Gospel, though, John has a unique way in the things that he recorded about Jesus. And he recorded seven sayings, metaphors, illustrations, pictures that Jesus gave to his listeners and therefore to us to help us understand him, to help him understand us and how we are to relate to each other. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. So as we look at these, remember the illustrations that Jesus gave were something that were completely familiar to his listeners. In this agrarian society of the first century, the one we're going to look at today, I am the gate for the sheep, I am the good shepherd, found in the same chapter, was something shepherding and sheep were a normal part of vocation that was readily seen in everyday life. Really, throughout the scriptures, over and over again, you see references to shepherds and sheep. Psalm 23, of course, being the most famous a beautiful, beautiful writing from King David using shepherd and sheep to describe the relationship between God and us. In John 10, as was the case in most of Jesus' public ministry while here on earth, he was under constant opposition. The religious leaders of his day just could not believe that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah. Even though they understood, at least intellectually, the prophecy of the Old Testament, they just couldn't have buy-in that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Talk about have a wrong thinking about God and the implications of that, you need to look no further than these religious leaders. And so they were constantly opposing Jesus. They were constantly trying to undermine him. They were constantly trying to detract from his message. And they were always questioning him, hoping that at some point he would incriminate himself. And this comes in John 10 after John 9 when Jesus had healed a man born blind. And the religious leaders, imagine this, were upset about that. And Jesus says some things to them about they don't understand because they're spiritually blind. They are supposed to be the religious leaders of the day, and yet they couldn't distinguish even right from wrong, hardly. And so in John 10, he picks up on this very familiar illustration of shepherd and sheep to try to make a bigger point. And this is what he says. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, these religious leaders, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So he's implicating them right off the start. The one who enters by the gate as the shepherd of the sheep is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, that's something I think we can readily understand and accept. We know that. We know people's voices. If you are an animal lover, you know that. We have a dog, a golden doodle named Beasley, who's 3 years old. And when she goes to our neighbor's yard to play with her friend, another dog in another yard, for an hour or two, and I go to our backyard and all I say is her name, and because I say her name and she knows my voice, she comes running across the yard with no hesitation back home. Why? Because she recognizes my voice, that I am her security. And so you can see what he's saying here. In verse 4, it says again, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So let's say we got two or three different shepherd's sheep for the night that are in this pen together. And so the next morning, there is a sorting out of whose sheep are who. So it's saying that one shepherd walks in the gate into this pen, this sheep pen, and by his voice, he calls his sheep, and because they recognize his voice and his shepherdness in their life, in this animal, then they will follow him. Now, the other sheep won't. They will follow their shepherd. Now, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the religious leaders did not understand what he was telling them. and this was often the case. And so Jesus explains further, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Now notice this contrast. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's speaking about the devil and all of his cohorts and the life on earth, the trouble that he brings to steal, kill, and destroy. That is the enemy's, that is what he does on any level and in any way he can. And he's quite successful at it. But Jesus says, in contrast, "I have come that you might have life, true life, and have it to the full." A quality of life that can only come out of a relationship with him. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because what? He is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd," talking about Jew and Gentile together. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." In the midst of so much opposition and a refusal to acknowledge and accept Jesus as the promised Messiah and Savior of the world, in this passage, as is the case in so many others, Jesus brings clarity using this very simple and very familiar illustration as to who he is, in contrast to all of the false teachers. The religious leaders, all of these so-called messiahs that kept coming on the scene, in the midst of so many confusing voices, Jesus distinguishes himself from all others. One commentator talks about the things that are true of the shepherd. He enters through the door, the gate, in other words, the prescribed way of God. He receives the cooperation of the gatekeeper. He receives the obedience of the sheep. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. He precedes them. He's followed by them. He's the door for the sheep. Is the only true shepherd. Is the avenue to safety and sustenance. He brings life for the sheep. Sacrifices his life for the sheep. Knows the sheep. He has several foals. Is under necessity of bringing other sheep into the fold, sacrifices himself voluntarily, possesses power over his own life, and provides security for the sheep. Now here are characteristics of sheep. They recognize the voice of the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. They refuse to follow strangers. Their safety and sustenance is in the shepherd. and they are not of all one fold, these verses tell us. John Piper wrote this, when a person is born again and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, here's the way the Apostle Peter describes that homecoming. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls, in 1 Peter 2. We were straying like sheep in the dream world of unbelief, but in the new birth we awaken and return to the shepherd of our souls. Our soul was made to have a shepherd. Salvation means returning to the shepherd of our soul. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are sheep, and we have a faithful shepherd of our souls. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I'd like to read for you Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you know that from verse 2 to verse 6, everything that is written here by the pen of King David rest on the reality of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And because he understands that, he owns it, he believes it with every fiber in his being, he says, I shall not want. He is able to write these next five verses, making reference to the shepherd and who he is and what he does for his people. You can't claim the promises of Psalm 23 if you can't claim the first one, that the Lord, God himself, is my shepherd. In the beginning, God is kind of the same principle. You start there, not a God that we imagine or create, but the God that has revealed himself through creation, through his holy word, and through his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, all of these other things are true for me. These are promises that I can own in my life, I can claim in my life, because the Lord is my shepherd. In Hebrews 13, there's this beautiful ending that references shepherd and sheep. But in these two verses, it says a lot. And this is how it goes. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You notice this? What he says? It's the gospel. It's the cross. The God of peace, who through the cross, the blood of the eternal covenant, the resurrection, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us. See that? May he equip us, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, ultimately to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is trying to communicate to us who he is, how he relates to us, how we can are to view him as Jesus as the Son and God the Father. And we've talked about I am the bread of life, what that meant for us, means for us. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. Next week, God willing, we will talk about probably the one of two of the most famous I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection, and I am the life, along with I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. So over the next couple of weeks, we want to finish out these I am sayings by looking at each of them. In the meantime, I would like to encourage you to take your Bible, find a good version that's understandable, a good study Bible. You can go online. You can go to Things Above, the Christian bookstore there in Graham in Court Square, and get an inexpensive Bible there, not overcharged, and they will help you find one or order one. I would suggest to you a study Bible or a life application Bible. There's really, really good ones out there. And make that a part of your daily life, and start here in the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. Start chapter 1, verse 1, and slowly and methodically read through that gospel. In John, in chapter 20, he says, "These things I have written." In other words, I have included these things in my writing of Jesus so that you will believe, and that by believing, you will have and know everlasting, eternal life. So that's my challenge for you this week. It's homework. Think of it like that, or maybe not. But nevertheless, I really want to encourage you to do that. Also, I want to thank you for taking the time to listen here on Sunday mornings at 9:30 on the Maverick for the gathering. I know there are other faith communities ahead of us and then following us. I'm not sure what your time is, but I encourage you to listen to those faith communities as well, and just be engaged with that. And better yet, if you can't get out, if you're homebound or something like that, then this is a great avenue to hear the gospel. But if you're capable, if you're able to get to a local church and get connected with the people, then that is the will of God for all of us, to be connected to other Christians who we are living life together with them, and we will always be the better for it ultimately. So, thank you for being with us today. Enjoy this Lord's Day, and may God bless you till we're together again.
Well, that's it for this episode of Connection Point with John Shields. Thank you for taking the time to join us today. We hope that today's episode has caused you to draw closer to the Lord and your walk with Him. If you'd like to know more about The Gathering, a Christian Community, you can find us on the web at www.thegatheringachristiancommunity.org. You can also find us on Facebook and on YouTube. We hope that you have a great week, and may God bless you.